You know, over the years, singleness, which we're going to talk about today, how many people are single? Got a few. Okay. How many people used to be single? Bunch of us. Yeah, your hands don't go up real high there, like you. I don't know if you were afraid of saying that or whatever, but yeah, I was single. So was Denise, believe it or not. And so most of you know we got married here, right on this stage. Pretty incredible, 34 years ago, and here we are again. But there's some lies about the church. Seven lies someone has written that the church tends to believe about singleness. One of them is that singleness is bad for you. Another one is singleness requires a special calling. Another one is that singleness is a waste of sexuality. Another one, singleness is easy. It's an easy deal. So, hey, just ask Cara Van Dyne. It's not always easy. She probably would admit that. But yeah, singleness is not an easy thing. Some might say also, he wrote, it means no intimacy. That's not true. Singleness means no family. That's definitely not true. You're born into a family of believers, and you have friends, and you have an abundance of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and children even. And that sometimes some people say singleness is a hindrance to ministry. That's definitely not true. Us being on the mission field, we saw that single missionaries can do things that us married missionaries could not do. They could get up and leave, get up, boom, go somewhere. If there was a need, they could go pick up and just go. I couldn't do that with Denise. Hey, Denise, guess what? We're going to go and cross the country 6 hours in the car tomorrow. And she's like, what? You know, kind of like what some of your wives would do. Then they slap you. No, they don't slap you. So there's this comedy. I like comedy, but it's hard to like comedy, especially in our days, because most of the comedy is pretty sucio. I'm sorry, dirty, right? That's sucio in Spanish, dirty. And so it's just hard. But there's this on Facebook, you might have seen it, there's this app called Dry Bar Comedy. Anybody ever seen that? They've got some good stuff, and it's clean. You know, it's sarcastic, but that's part of comedy, being sarcastic. But one of the guys that I like, his name is Fred Kleft, and he does this thing about that marriage is a good thing because you learn things that you never knew when you were single. He says, one day, you never know when your wife is going to share a wealth of additional knowledge that she's been building up for years and years and years when she was single. And she begins to tell you bits and pieces every day that eventually last for years. For instance, one day I opened the back door, and let me repeat, I just opened the back door. And after that, when the door was open, I must have gone over the time period for the door to be open. And she yells, hey! Shut the door! You just let in 800 mosquitoes! Now, mind you that I had no idea that mosquitoes flew in swarms of 800. I would think that if you saw a swarm of 800 mosquitoes going by your head, it'd be like, whoo, you know, like it'd be right there, right? But I would think, I didn't see anything. And my wife, with her keen insight and her wealth of knowledge from all those years of piling up all that wealth of knowledge, actually knew that 800 got into the house. And God bless her, because we could have been bitten to death that night. But if you were to stay single and never marry, you would never know such valuable knowledge and keen insight. And it would just marvel you day after day after day if you were married. So if you're single, just wait. Your wife is going to marvel you with things you can't even imagine. But in today's Christian culture, joking aside, within the church, marriage and family seem to be highly exalted. There are more books on marriage and family than singleness. You just go to the bookstore, go online. And of course, you know, singleness isn't for everyone. And so, hey, it makes sense that there's going to be more books on marriage and family, right? And pursuing marriage and family, raising a godly family, it seems to be a good thing. It is a good thing. Yet the highly admired Apostle Paul has something to say that appears to be the opposite of what the church exalts today. That is, choosing singleness. No one seems to talk much about singleness within the church. It's a privileged state that isn't really for everyone. Single Christians have played an important role in the advancement of the church throughout history and will continue to do so. So come and let's see what God's going to say about the importance of singles in the body of Christ. One thing I want you to come away with today is that singles should follow the path that leads them to the greatest undistracted devotion to Christ and his cause. I'll say that again. Singles should follow the path that leads them to the greatest undistracted devotion to Christ and his cause. You know, note that could be said about anybody, whether they're married or single. But there are some unique and incredible things that can be said about the single warrior that devotes himself or herself to Christ and his cause. Paul had already talked about, you guys have heard it, about the place of sex in marriage and the right and wrong of divorce. Now we come to the portion about the unmarried and the widows. So in verses 26 to 35 in chapter 7, if you turn your Bibles there, Paul's going to set forth three advantages of singleness, and then in verses 36 to 40, give us what are the pressures of single life. And so he begins with an explanatory word. I don't know if I said that right. But anyways, that looks over the whole subject in verse 25. He says, now about virgins, I have no command. And some of your Bibles. What they say is betrothed, but virgins is another translation. But he says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So what Paul is saying here is he's given us advice, not a command. There's no moral issue involved or surrounded or connected to singleness. None at all. Therefore, Paul speaks with apostolic guidance, not a command of the Lord. So he speaks here as one who by the Lord's mercy has been found faithful and gives us a word about counsel regarding the single life. And Paul himself gives the idea that he was single too. So therefore, we're going to look at the pro in favor of singleness in verses 26 to 28. It says in your Bibles, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Hey, don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Hey, don't look for a wife. But if you are married, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. So the first thing I want us to see is that the single life can help us handle the pressures that may come in a time of crisis. That's a favorable thing. And so, the key thing is, what's it talking about, the pressures of life? What is this time of crisis? Sometimes it says present crisis in certain translations. But what are these worldly troubles? These times of crisis. I don't think he's talking about life in general. Like, for example, hey, I got to pay taxes. I got to pay the mortgage on my home. Those kinds of routine things that all of us face. I don't think he was talking about that. But obviously, the Corinthians were facing one of these present crises. What exactly is it? We don't know. There's no really definite clue from the text or the surrounding context that tells us exactly what it is. But we do know Some have said it's about the return of Christ, that, you know, in 70 A.D., not that far away. So Corinthians was written in about 57 A.D. So in 70, the year 70, the Romans came, obliterated the temple, tore it down. Jerusalem was a big, large portion of Jerusalem was kind of destroyed, and people taken into captivity, etc. And so they thought maybe they were talking about that, but that was still some years off, you know. But maybe there were some things happening, you know, like beforehand, that was maybe talking about that there was this coming crisis. But, you know, it's still a long ways off. It seems to be something present. It seems to be something happening currently. The destruction, but many believers thought that it was a return of Christ. You know, many people thought that Christ was going to return at the Civil War. Did you guys know that? And if you look at history and church history in particular, also at World War I, also during World War II. Hey, the oil crisis in the 70s, like there were all these books and stuff, a lot of them written by Dallas Seminary people where Denise and I went to seminary. And so it was like, hey, the end of the world's coming soon. Like Christ is going to return. And but as we look, hey, at our country with the pandemic as it is, the riots, the chaos, the hate amongst the people, the coming elections, and the great divisions that seem to be happening, you know what? We're passing through some cyclical times of present distress and worldly trouble. And I think that's what he's talking about here. There's some cyclical things that are happening throughout the world. Okay, from the time of Corinthians until the time of now. And so what Paul seems to be doing here is, I don't think he's talking about, in the passage that he wrote, you know, he says, are you married? Don't seek a divorce. If you do marry, you haven't sinned. I don't think he's talking about like putting down marriage or anything like that, but what he is trying to do is lift up singleness as a proper way to live, just like the married person. And that singles are not secondary citizens. There's nothing wrong with getting married during times of crisis. It isn't a sin. There are times in history that people thought it was better to live single, live in isolation, and thus become more spiritual. Remember the times of the Christian monks and the mystics. They lived out in the middle of Nowheresville, right? And so that happened. So when you marry, you have more, what happens? You have more responsibility. I don't believe he was talking about like so common ordinary things. Again, like taxes, kids, your schooling, family issues. But a single person ought to weigh carefully the idea of getting married, is what he's saying. What are the advantages and disadvantages while living in times of cyclical crisis that we see and may even be experiencing in our world? So in verses 29 through 31, he talks about how to maintain proper priorities of life while you're being single. In verses 29, he says, what I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, and those who mourn as if they did not, and those who are happy as if they were not, and those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep, and those, verse 31, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. These priorities seem to apply to anyone if you're married or single, right? I mean, you should be focused on God and on the Lord. But some think that in this section, again, that it refers to the second coming because of that phrase, the time has grown very short. It seems to make more sense to think of it as life is short. You know, we go back and the patriarchs lived for hundreds of years. We have guys recorded in the Bible that lived for 600, 700, 800 years, right? Can you imagine living that long? you know, and not have Nintendo. I mean, I just can't believe that. How can you live that long and not have a Ford Mustang, right? I don't know. I don't know how you did it. But anyway, but by the time of David, the length of life was around 70, because it's recorded as about 70 years, maybe 80 at the most. More or less like what it is today. So most people, whether Christian or not, know that life is brief. Whether you talk with people and they talk about life being so brief. But live it up, baby. They say you only live once in life. Once in life. You only go around once. And that's what people say. And they still say that. They may not say those exact words, but they live their lives. They're living their lives that way. But obviously the Christian ought to react like this. Hey, the Christian, that's us, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you use this brief life to accomplish eternal purposes. You be sure that the aim of your life is not to just make a living, but making a life. Anybody can make a living. It's easy to make a living. I know some of you may say, no, it's not that hard. It's hard to make a living. No, it's not really hard to make a living. You just go around the world. You just go wherever you go. I've been in, like some of you, I've been in places like in the back, in the way back, backward places of Mexico and Uruguay and Central America, and those people are making a living, and they're happy, and they like what they're doing. So it's easy to make a living, but it's not that easy always to make a life. That's a different thing. Don't live for the stuff of this life, but make a life that impacts other people for the sake of eternity and God's desires, His wills, His purposes. That's why he says, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Paul isn't saying, hey, neglect your wife. He doesn't want me to neglect Denise at all. But he's saying, hey, keep everything. He doesn't want us to neglect our kids, neglect our home, neglect our families. But what he is saying is keep everything in focus. Keep everything in focus. Keep your priorities right with the Lord. As good as marriage is, and I think marriage is pretty good, I've enjoyed living 34 years with my wife, and I hope I get many more. But don't let it be your all in all. It's great to live in a house. But don't let it be your primary reason to exist. Don't give all your time to enjoying this earthly life, because you know what? There's higher challenges. There's greater callings to life than that what you see around you. As good as marriage is, remember, it's only for this life, because I'm not going to be married to Denise in eternity. Paul Blair's not going to be married to Marnie in eternity, right? That's what the Bible tells us. And so, therefore, choosing to be married is not necessarily, okay, don't get mad at me, but it's not, getting married is not necessarily the highest choice a person can make. No one should put another one down for not marrying or for staying single. Don't let the things of this world become your all in all, the center of your life. This world and its forms are passing away. What it says. This includes fame, power, and glory. My neighbor in Uruguay, my ex-neighbor, since I don't live there anymore, Ricardo Canals, was a well-known soccer player in the 80s and 90s, professional player, played on the national team, been in his home. Yeah, so you can say, whoa, you've been in a professional soccer player's home who actually was somewhat famous. Yeah. And he's got trophies, he's got medals, and all that thing. But you know what? When it's all said and done, when he's gone, all those things are going to turn to dust and rust. The Apostle John says in chapter 2 of 1 John, 15 to 17, forgot to write this one down. Sorry, folks. I'm going to actually look in my Bible. get my glasses. Hey, just so you know, Larry and I don't know why, but Larry and I tend to dress alike every week. Last week he had khakis, he had a pink kind of salmon shirt, so did I. I have my these kind of like, these go together with my shirt, just thought I'd let you know. I'm kind of curious to see what Larry is wearing today. He might be wearing same colors I do. It's really funny, we were laughing about it this last week out in the commons area. They say like, you look like Larry. And but anyways, it says in First John chapter 2, he says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and his desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So, what are you living for? That is the big question. Whether you're married or single, the big question you have to ask is, what are you living for? Are you just living for the nice home, the hefty retirement, cramming those last years with activities that you couldn't do beforehand because you were like busy with kids and everything else and all the other stuff you were doing? Maybe you're kind of like that person, I want to do the bucket list thing. I have no idea. But or maybe you're deciding that, hey, I need to shape up my body again and try to make my 60-year-old body become a 30-year-old body again. Not going to happen. And so, but let me tell you, what awaits us in heaven is way more better than what we could do now. More than we can imagine or think. So let's be wise and give ourselves to the pursuit of God and not this world and what it contains and offers. So if you remain single, let me just tell you, it's easier to do that. Because let me just tell you, there's a lot of people in history that have made that choice of being single. The single life also, the last pro in favor of single life is that it allows for a degree of dedication, devotion, and commitment to the work of Christ that the married life does not allow. So he says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. An unmarried man, I'm sorry. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world and how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world and how she can please her husband. That is so true. And he says in verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good and not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So he leaves open the realm that there's a possibility, there's a possible degree of commitment to the Lord's work that married life does not allow. I would agree with that. I've seen that on the field, on the missionary field. I've seen it here in the United States. This doesn't mean there's anything wrong with spouses doing all they can to please their wives, their husbands or wives. That's what marriage is about. But Paul does say that if you have the gift of singleness, then that wholehearted devotion of staying single to serve the Lord, if that's for you, it's better not to get married. Don't get married. It's okay. For others, it's better that they marry and not stay single. I chose to get married. I thought it would be better for me to be married than to stay single. But that was my choice. And for some of you, you may say, hey, I don't want to be single. I want to be married. And you know what? That's okay. It's not a sin. Do it. And if you want to be married, don't be foolish. Don't like, hey, live the life you want to live. Live it for the Lord. Work on yourself. Work on your spiritual life. Be the person that someone would want to marry. Okay? So don't be. Starts with S and ends with D. Don't do that. Okay? I won't say that word because some people say, you shouldn't say that word. And so, but let's face it. You know, as when you're single, you have time, energy, and ability to focus on spiritual ministry, unlike married people. So here's the deal. Paul's an example of this. You know, we owe to the Apostle Paul the fact that he traveled here and there all over because he was not married. He was free. He traveled all over the Roman Empire, my friends. If you like to travel, hey, be single. It's easier to do it than when you're married. It costs you double the cost and everything else. Food's expensive. Hey, just stay single and travel. But do it for Jesus, okay? If you're going to do it for Jesus. Don't do it just for your pleasure. But out of that dedication and spirit and devotion of heart that the Apostle Paul had and his complete moral purity, and by God's grace, we have what? A large portion of the New Testament, right? Pretty incredible. So was it worth it for him to stay single and do what he did? Yeah, you bet it was, because through his letters, what the Holy Spirit used in his life, millions of people have come to faith, bajillions of people, if that's ever, I don't even know if bajillion is a legitimate thing, but people have come to faith because of the reading the scriptures that Paul has written, and the Holy Spirit taking those words and piercing their hearts, and they believe for all of eternity. Because a guy decided, I'm not going to get married, and I'm going to do something that no one else being married could do. So there's lots of examples. If you read a lot, especially in theology, there's this guy named John Stott. He lived from 1921 to 2011. He died at 90 years old, known theologian. He was a single guy, and he did great things in the UK where he lived. Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband died, you know, in the Aucan jungle in the jungle in Ecuador, he was one of the five guys that got speared and arrowed and whatever. But she lived a widowed life and remained unmarried, and through her discipling and speaking and writing, many people have been encouraged and brought to faith through her. But there was Paul. There's Anna in the Bible. Anna, Martha, Jeremiah, Ruth. Ruth did eventually get married, but she was single for a long time. Joseph also eventually got married, but he was single for a long time. Nehemiah, John the Baptist. Hey, great that some of these people did what they did, because then, hey, we wouldn't have the stories, we wouldn't have the examples of life and the impact on history if these people had gotten married in some of their cases. But Paul's a realist, and he knows that it's not easy to be single. So he says there's two things that face a single person, and one of them is sexual pressure. He says, if anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards a virgin he's engaged to, that he likes, it's like his girlfriend, okay? And if she's getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, you should do as he wants. He's not sinning. Get married. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, has made up his own mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries a virgin does right, but he who doesn't marry does even better, he says. So, and what Paul is saying here is that it's, believe it or not, in this crazy sexualized world that we live in, it's possible to control sexual drives through the power of the Spirit. He says, for whoever is firmly established in his heart, it seems that he's talking about a person who has already learned to be secure in his or her identity in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. It's he or she has learned the secret of strength. Okay? It's this, they've learned the significance of being affirmed in the Lord. They are just rock solid people. And you know, when you meet them, you know that that's the kind of people they are. And it's obvious. And that Jesus has truly worked deeply and profoundly in their life. And they don't need a spouse. They don't need a spouse. To be a wholesome person, they don't need a spouse because they have the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, and so he's able, he or she is able to handle the pressures of sex in this crazy, mixed up world that we live in. Just like the Corinthians face, they lived in a crazy, mixed up, sexualized society. And so he's saying, don't give in to the sexual pressure. Stay unmarried. Then God will open up doors of opportunity to you for ministry that you would not normally have if you were married. So if you know you're going to get married, you know, some people say, hey, if you're going to get married, you know, get a good education, get a good job, get a house, get some money in the bank, be as rock solid as possible. But you know what? They kind of leave out the spiritual part many times. You know, as a parent, you want your son or daughter, especially if you have a daughter, you want them to marry well, you know? And well is typically like rock solid, economics, etc., right? Though you may say, no, I want them to marry in Jesus. I want them to marry in Jesus. That's all so important to me. Yeah, but you also want them, that guy, to have a good job. And you also, I mean, don't you? I don't know. I mean, I would like that too, but I know. You know, when Denise and I got married, I think I've already told you this, but when we got married, my father, who's now has passed away, but he told me, Denise and I, he took us to lunch, and he told us verbally that we were a blankety blank 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 blank. For even thinking about getting married. Now, this is 24 hours before we stood up here. Okay? Let me just give you some perspective there. So, because he didn't think that we would ever have a home or a car or anything economically. Well, he was wrong. Sorry, Dad. But you know what? It's more important that if you're going to marry someone spiritually mature. Don't worry about if they have a great job. I know that some of your moms and dads are thinking like, no, don't say that. But hey, it's better that that person is secure in their identity, their significance as a child of God, etc., because they're going to do then the right thing and take care of your daughter or your son or whatever, okay? So you want them to be that way, whether or not they have a great, rock-solid, awesome job. So the last pressure is in verse 39. A woman or a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, Paul says, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. That's kind of like an understatement of the century. Of course he did. And so it seems to be that Paul is obviously talking about an older woman. Husband has died. She is along in age. Now she's facing her declining years. And she misses her companionship, fellowship. Emptiness of life is kind of coming on, resulting from her husband passing. But Paul's saying, hey, be careful. We say in Spanish, ten cuidado. There's some emotional pressure in succumbing to remarry. If you do, marry somebody in the Lord, another believer. Then you can share faith and life with them. But then Paul says, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains unmarried. So the thing is, he's concerned for her happiness. For her well-being, a person who has walked with the Lord for many years will have a wealth of knowledge and experience to pass on to other younger women, widows, grandchildren, etc. She may still be in the stage of life where she can have many years of energy and time left to be able to do things that other women wouldn't be able to do. And so, so he makes that statement of saying, hey, I think I have the Spirit of God. Well, duh. Yeah, I think he does have the Spirit of God. He's like, you know, written most of the New Testament and given us this, these awesome words to live by through the Holy Spirit. So, hey, I think he does. So in saying all that, is that married life is good. Okay, remember, married life is good and proper and right. But guess what? So is a single life. The thrust of this whole passage is against those who tend to look down and make jokes about single life. How many people have done that? I'm raising my hand because I have done that. And some of you have done that, but you're not raising your hand. But it's okay. We probably have done it, or we've laughed at those jokes that other people have made, because we kind of secretly say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But they look upon them as odd. We look upon them, at those people, as odd or strange or even perverted. Or we make disparaging remarks about, hey, when are they going to get married? I always tell people, I always joke about it, but I'm going to now not joke about it anymore, is I would say, hey, for $10,000, I'll find you a good husband or wife. And so I tell people that just to kind of mess with their mind. And they say, well, like, what? So, but anyways, but as Christians, we ought, above all others, we ought to face the facts that Paul lays out here and sees that the single life is a perfectly appropriate style of life. He approves of it, and he encourages it for those that desire it and want to fulfill it. And the great thing is that we keep our priorities, and the big thing is that we keep our priorities in focus on Jesus. We live not for this passing world scene, but for the greater life that lies beyond us in the future in heaven. And he will give us unbelievable opportunities that wait for us, and especially being single, you just get to do great, incredible things. So it's not a bad deal. If your daughter or son says, hey, I don't think I'm going to stay single, commit my life to Jesus, serve him in whatever way, let him or her do it. Don't say, well, what about my grandchildren? Well, you can have grandchildren through other people. And you probably have more than one son or daughter, because they're not all going to choose to be single, so don't worry about it. So application: change our thinking and realize that singleness is legitimate and it's appropriate style of life. Number two, tangibly affirm a dedicated Christian single for his or her life and ministry with spoken or written words. We have people that we know that are single, that are committed to God, and you just see that they are godly people. You need to like affirm them and say, hey, thank you, you know. And so and then keep your priorities straight. Single or married, keep your priorities focused on a devotion to Christ and his cause. Okay, can we do that? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the fact that you have called us to a great and higher calling, whether we're married or whether we're single. And Father, I thank you. I thank you for the many singles that we know. We have a few here. Most of us, we all know Cara. We have one of our missionaries in Colombia, who's Grace, who has just been also just a marvel of what of Christ, and how she has just dedicated her life for many, many, many years, translating the Bible, making sure the scriptures are tangible scriptures are in the hands of people who never knew Christ before. Thank you so much for people like that. Thank you, God, how you use singles to impact a world, a lost world, for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.